6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we want to again examine together verses 10 through 20, Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning we want to consider verses 13 through 18, verses 13 through 18. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. For in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless to us the reading of His word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have exalted the name of your beloved Son as we have sung praises one after the other to Him. We exalt your holy name, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are greatly humbled, Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, for we recognize how necessary and vital it is, and yet how far short we fall in truly appropriating and understanding and applying it to our own lives. And so we pray by the Spirit that you would help us, that we might know your truth and love it, and then live as we ought to live. Help us, each one in our spiritual warfare, we pray. And now we commend ourselves to you and ask that you would receive all the praise and the glory in the preaching of the word, for we ask it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been reminding, you remember, the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 6, that all of them, as a church and of course as individuals, that they are all engaged in a spiritual combat, in spiritual warfare. And as you see quite clearly in verse 12, for instance, they are not fighting a physical war, but they are engaged in spiritual warfare. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these rulers and authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil. In fact, all of us recognize, if we are Christians this morning, that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. It is not hand-to-hand physical combat. It is something entirely and very different from that. In fact, we are told quite specifically these enemies of ours, who they are. In verse 11, it is Satan himself, that with all of his schemes and wiles, we fight against Satan, the devil, and then, of course, all of these cosmic rulers and spiritual forces that engage and fight against us. Let each of us be under no illusion that all of us are engaged in spiritual warfare, that not one of us is exempt from fighting against Satan himself and from fighting against these spiritual forces. It is a war against darkness and all the forces and all the powers of darkness. It is spiritual combat. It is deadly. It is violent. It is vicious. It is extreme. And it is dangerous. And one of the sad things I think that is happening to Christians today, we simply do not realize and recognize the incredible forces that are arrayed against the believer. But we are prepared to dabble with sin and dabble with the world, not really recognizing and knowing that it is Satan himself and all of these spiritual forces of darkness that are actively engaged against the believer. Satan has one end in mind, to cause you to turn away from Christ and to bring about destruction if he could in any way possible. No question about it, Satan makes use of all of these forces of darkness. That behind the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness and these spiritual forces of evil is Satan himself. He makes use of all of these cosmic powers, and particularly, of course, he makes use of this world as a system, and he makes use of the flesh that we have, and he uses all of those enemies that we know about, he uses them to engage in the spiritual warfare that we all find ourselves in. Let us not think that Satan can so easily be overcome, because we are told in verse 11 that he exudes and exhibits all the wiles of the devil, all the schemes of the devil. Not just one scheme for you, but many, many schemes. He has had millennia to fine-tune his craft. And he is a master of deceit, a master of lying, a master of the counterfeit, and a master of murder and all of these kinds of things. Our enemy is a real enemy within and without, inside and outside. And we need to understand that we are all of us, as Paul tells the Ephesians, fighting this spiritual combat and war. I'm so glad I know who the enemy is. Can you imagine if you'd had no idea who the enemy is or was? No, God has seen fit to tell us, and we all are aware of the enemies that we have. We have learned so far in Ephesians chapter 6 two essential truths. Number one, that in verse 10 we are to be strong. Not in ourselves, but strong in the Lord, and not standing by ourselves, but in the strength of His might. So the first essential truth in spiritual combat is that we are to be strong in Christ. Strong in the Lord. That's the first thing. The second thing, Paul tells us, notice verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, that we are to stand. And then again in verse 13, to withstand. And there are differences between standing and withstanding, as we considered last week. The Christian, if you put those two essential truths together, be strong in the Lord and stand and withstand against the devil and the enemies, you put them together, you have a standing strong by the believer. God helps us, expects us to stand strong in the spiritual warfare. You can only stand strong in Christ. And you can only wage war against these enemies in the strength and the power of the might of Christ. Apart from Jesus, as Jesus himself would say to his disciples, you can do nothing. And we need to understand and we need to realize that. So, in order to stand strong in Christ, in the Lord, in order to stand strong against the wiles and the schemes of the devil and all these cosmic demonic hosts, Paul tells us, first of all, look at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And secondly, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. And I want you to notice he distinguishes two words, put on and take up. What must I put on, verse 11? The whole armor of God. What must I take up in verse 13? The same thing, the whole armor of God. The first thing to note about this, of course, is our activity. I mean, I must put it on. I must take up the whole armor of God. You must put it on. You must take it up. It is our activity. Will you notice also when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, that is a command. You are expected and required by God to be strong in Christ. But more than that, both these words, put on and take up, are also commands or imperatives. You must put on. You must take up this armor of God. A failure to do so would be disobedience, first of all, because they are commands, and secondly, it would open you up to all manner of attack. And therefore, God stresses it by simply putting it, or Paul stresses it, by putting it in the imperative. And because it is a command, you should understand also it is not natural for you to put it on, and it is not natural for you to take it up. You would much rather leave it off. You would much rather put maybe one of it on. I think I'll take my Bible today, the sword of the Spirit, that's all I need, and off I go to combat. What is this talk about my feet having been prepared for the gospel of peace? I mean, what do I need that for? Let me take up the essential element, the Word of God. That is faulty thinking. We are to take up and we are to put on, Paul says, the whole armor of God. And he is very specific in saying that, the whole armor of God. It requires effort. It requires discipline. It requires habit. Because today and tomorrow and the next day, you will continually be assaulted by Satan himself, by the world and by the flesh, and by these invisible cosmic forces that you cannot even see, yet are constantly arrayed against the saints of God. And so if you are unprepared, and if you are not, have not taken up this whole armor of God, you may rest assured that there will be found some weakness in us, some weakness in you that Satan will grasp and achieve. That word to put on suggests to me activity or action. I must put it on. I put on my clothes this morning. It was an activity. It was an action. So the first thing is, clothe yourself with the whole armor of God. Put on like you would put on clothes. In fact, that is the word and what it means. Paul has already used it in this epistle to the Ephesians. Put on the new man, put off the old man. That idea of putting on and putting off is the idea of putting clothes on and taking clothes off. So when Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, he is telling you to clothe yourself, take action. Be active in clothing yourself with the whole armor of God. When he says, take up in verse 13, the whole armor of God, he is talking about availability. You must avail yourself of that which is available to you, namely the whole armor of God. So there it is. It's available for me. I must avail myself of the opportunity, and actively I must clothe myself with the whole armor of God. And the armor of God, you will notice, is not my armor, not your armor, it is God's armor. How would you rather fight, with your own armor or with God's armor about you? I would rather fight, frankly, with God's armor, because all the armor that I think I have loses every time. So we are to put on and we are to take up. Notice also that God doesn't say to you, and fortunately, graciously, God doesn't say, well, you figure it out. I mean, you're fighting this war. You know you're fighting this war. Well, I'll leave it to you. You're smart enough people. You'll figure it out how to wage war, frankly. As the most intelligent among us will discover, you have no idea how to fight this war apart from putting on the armor of God and taking up this armor of God. And you will notice God says, it is my armor, the whole armor of God. Put it on, take it up. Well, why should I do that? Why should I put on this whole armor of God? And why should I take it up? Well, of course, as Paul has been telling us, it will enable you to fight a spiritual war. And anybody who has not realized that they are in spiritual warfare is most certainly not a Christian. Christians know immediately and instinctively by the Spirit of God dwelling within them that the Spirit wages war against the flesh wages war against the Spirit. They are opposed to each other, and there is no reconciliation between the enemies of God and God Himself. There's no reconciliation between Satan and Christ, or Satan and God. There's no reconciliation between the spiritual forces of evil and God. They are at war, and constantly at war with one another. Therefore, constantly at war, if we are Christians, with us. To not clothe yourself, to not put on the armor of God, to not take up the armor of God would imply that you are naked. You're not clothed. And to be naked is a very vulnerable position, is it not? How foolish it would have been, for instance, if David had faced Goliath naked. Goliath was fully clothed in all the armor of the Philistines. Two javelins, one javelin, one spear, one shorter, one longer, and a massive spear, sword at his side with a massive shield, even an armor bearer in front of him to help him wage war. But standing at over 9 feet tall, a massive, fully armed warrior, experienced in combat, just a shepherd boy in front of him. David did two things. Or he recognized two things. First of all, he recognized that when he faced Goliath, it was not just a physical combat or warfare that he was going to engage in. It was, first of all, primarily a spiritual battle. That's why he said, "You come to me with all of these things, Goliath, but I come to you only in the name of the Lord God. The God of the armies of Israel behind me. That's how I'm coming to you." So he recognized, first of all, the spiritual nature of the warfare and the combat. Secondly, physically, what did he do? But he went down to the brook. He took out his sling and he found 5 smooth stones and he put them in his pouch, and with those physical armaments, literally, he went to wage war against Goliath, confident that using the means that God had given him, he would prevail over the enemy of Israel. And of course he did. "Today, God will give me yourself and your head, and I shall feed you to the birds." Trusting God. Not naked, not unclothed, but confident supremely in God. You cannot fight this war and win this war without the whole armor of God. You must take action, you must put it on, and you must avail yourself of it because it is available to you by God, and you must clothe yourself with it. Will you notice that you cannot also just put on some of the armor and leave some or other parts of it off? Verse 13, verse 11, stress the whole armor of God. God doesn't say to you, "Now look, if you take up the shield of faith, and if you take up the sword of the Spirit, well, that will help you in your combat." It's true, they will help you, but they're not enough. The whole armor of God is vital and is necessary and essential to wage this war. In fact, that word or phrase, "whole armor," is the Greek word panoplia, or panoply, from which we get the English word. What does he mean? He means a complete set. He means a full set of armor. Ancient warriors always put on the whole armor when they went into war. And that's what God is saying here, or Paul is saying. Not only, but this word panoplia refers to two things. It refers to the armor itself, and it refers to the weapons that belong to the armor. Notice the weapons, for instance, in the text of Scripture. Verse 16, the shield of faith extinguishes fiery darts. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those are your weapons. You must use the shield of faith because the fiery darts come at you from all sides. And then you must advance in this combat, wielding the sword of the Spirit. So when I dress myself, for instance, every day or this morning, I ensure that I am fully clothed and that I am fully dressed. I am completely dressed. You would think me to be a very sad spectacle if I had no shirt on but my suit on. Would you not? You would recognize there's something wrong. Russ is not fully dressed. That's what God says. That is how I recognize you. If you do not take up the whole armor of God, you are not fully clothed. You have not taken to yourself all that I have made available to you. So in my spiritual warfare, I must put on all the armor of God. I must take up all the armor of God. That's why Paul's so specific in outline number one after the other, this armor and what it makes it up, what constitutes the armor of God, so that you will know and I will know and be aware of what the armor is. It's not as if Paul says, "Well, there's the armor of God and you put it on," and without telling us what the armor of God is. Thank God he does tell us what it is. Notice verse 11. Verse 11 points out that by putting on all of God's armor, we shall be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. King James Version uses the wiles of the devil. You remember last week that word schemes is the word for method or the word for strategy. All the strategies of Satan, all the methods of Satan. He doesn't just come to you with one method or one strategy. He has many. And they're all different. And he uses precisely what he knows against you because he knows how you fight and how you think. He knows your weakness. And he has many strategies and many methods. And the word is in the plural that we might be able to stand against the schemes. Plural. The wiles, the methods, the strategies of the devil. The Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion. Lions only roar because they're hungry. Peter talks about a prowling around, seeking someone whom he may devour, a roaring lion, hungry. He is hungry for us. He is seeking us as a roaring lion. He is, according to the Bible, like a fiery dragon. And of course, ancient folklore has dragons, you know, spewing out fire. Think of Satan like that. He spews out fiery darts. Fiery darts. He is a fiery dragon. Fire comes from him and fire destroys. Not only that, but the Bible tells us he is a beguiling serpent. Oh, that's what he came to Eve and Adam like, right? To Eve, of course, especially. Beguiling, cunning, sly, and tempted her. Not only that, but he comes as an angel of light, which is so shocking of all, that he can masquerade and look good and pure and yet be absolutely vile and evil at the same time. Counterfeit. He is the master of these things. Peter tells us, as I said in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded. Be watchful because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith. And you would ask yourself the question, well, if I'm supposed to resist him, how do I resist him? Well, Paul tells us, you put on the whole armor of God, you take up the whole armor of God. That is how you resist the evil one in Ephesians chapter 6. Doesn't James say the same thing in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will do what? He will draw near to you. You see, so often sometimes we separate those two texts and we say, well, if I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. That is true. But it is in the context of resisting the devil who flees from me. And thank God when the devil flees from me and I submit to God, God comes to me. He doesn't just leave me alone and say, well, Satan's fled from you. Well done. But I've got other business to do. No, God draws near to us when we draw near to him. That word resist, by the way, is an active word. It's not passive resistance. We're familiar with passive resistance. You do nothing. You sit down. You lie down. You get in the way of government or law or officers, police. You do nothing. That's passive resistance. This is not the word for passive resistance in fighting. This is a word that suggests I must put on this whole armor of God and I must use this whole armor of God. You know, most of our troubles, or many of our troubles and many of our difficulties occur because even though you may recognize the need that you have to be clothed with God's armor, you may not be sure how to be clothed with God's armor. I think all of us recognize the need that we need to be clothed. The Bible tells me that I must be clothed. But how must I be clothed with the armor of God? So we're not sure how to use it. We're not sure how to apply it. Active resistance. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Active resistance is knowing when and how to use the whole armor of God. But most times, brothers and sisters, our trouble is we simply fail to use God's armor. Rest assured, every time we fail and every time we sin, it's because we failed to use the armor of God that He has so freely made available to us. Imagine that you are playing football in the NFL and you decide to turn out in your tennis clothes. What a fool you would be, right? You would have no chance. You are underclothed. You have no protection. Of course, if you brought your tennis racket, you might be able to swipe it at a helmet going by. But frankly, you know, I know, we recognize not fully clothed, have not put on the right clothing. And you know what you must do wherever you, whatever sport you play, you recognize that you must have the right equipment. If I play tennis, I must have a tennis racket. I can't play with a table tennis racket tennis. It's foolish. We understand these things. We must use what God has given for that war that we are engaged in. To not do so is an invitation to disaster. And so to run out on the NFL football field in your tennis clothing is inviting destruction. And I am sure the enemy, or the opponent, I should say, would take great joy in wiping you out. Why? Because he recognizes you're not ready, you're not prepared, you're not clothed. Satan knows exactly if you are clothed or not. Just start resisting him and he will recognize the armor of God is being applied. I shoot my fiery dart, but they warded that one off and they warded that one off. What are they doing? They're using this faith, shield of faith. I can't get through. I can't fight. Well, it's because you're using the right equipment to wage war against this enemy. Oh, brothers and sisters, how many invitations do we hand out to the enemy of our souls and invite him to take his shot and we are not prepared and not clothed? How many invitations have you handed out to him? You see, getting ready and being ready in spiritual war is all about preparation, being prepared. It's all about planning. That's why Paul uses, look at verse 13, he uses that word, or it's a word, but it's used as a phrase, and having done all, he says, to stand firm. That word, you remember from last week, having done all, it's just one word. It means to work out. It implies preparation. It implies training. It implies discipline. So that I am ready to fight and to wage war. Having done all, I've trained myself. I've taken up the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. My shoes are the gospel of peace. They're ready. And I've taken up the helmet of salvation. I've taken up the sword of the Spirit. And having done all, what should I do? He says, stand firm. Stand, 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 withstand the enemy. All war and all warfare requires planning, doesn't it? For a country to go to war with another country without prior planning is to invite disaster. The Bible even talks about that. What king would go against 20,000 men if he had 10,000 men without some prior planning, some prior thinking? Whether I should sue for peace because I'm outnumbered, or whether I can come up with some strategy, but it always requires preparation, training, and planning. So getting ready and putting on the whole armor of God and taking up the whole armor of God is what we call spiritual discipline. And frankly and sadly, all of us probably are not as spiritually disciplined as we must be and ought to be to take up this whole armor of God. It is not an easy life, the life of a soldier. It is not a comfortable life, the life of a soldier. You are quartered in barracks and they're Spartan in the extreme. There you must learn the art of warfare, training, discipline, so that when you do fight, you are ready to fight. But most of us take our ease and are comfortable and have prosperity like we cannot imagine, which has dulled our senses spiritually. Oh, we know there's an enemy. Oh, we know there's warfare. But we do not recognize the severity of it. So it's so important to remember at this point what Paul says, verse 10, right? Be strong in the Lord. And if you're going to be strong in the Lord, be strong in the strength of His might. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready, does He not? He stands willing to give you His power, to give you His strength, to help us. In other words, to be strong is not to be strong merely in the strength of the Lord, but to be strong in Christ Himself. To be strong in the Lord. I must know the Lord. I must be able to think my Master's thoughts, as it were. He has revealed them to me in His Word. I must think like Christ. I must live like Christ. I must put on Christ. I must take up with Jesus. So we must go to Jesus Christ then and ask for help. Did you ask for help this morning? We must go to Christ for help. He's there. He is able to help us. So in verse 13, when you have prepared yourself, what for what purpose? To stand firm. When you have prepared yourself so that you will stand firm, Paul says you take up that whole armor of God. What is this armor? Well, look at verse 14. Verse 14, number one, the belt of truth. Verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, the shoes of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Verse 17, helmet of salvation. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. And don't forget, especially verse 18, which holds them all together like glue, persevering prayer. Without prayer, the armor doesn't mean anything. Because you have to ask, you have to pray. And you have to pray, as Paul puts it, with all prayer and with all supplication. And you have to persevere in praying to that end and keep alert. Most of us fall asleep praying, or our minds drift away. Think about something else when we're praying. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Paul says the one thing that will ensure that you will be able to clothe yourself effectively and use the armor of God is prayer. So how is your prayer life? Very powerful. So first of all, Paul obviously means something, doesn't he, by the objects of armor. I mean, what does he mean by a belt? And by a breastplate and shoes and helmet and sword. We recognize those things, do we not? Well, the Ephesians recognize them. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner at this very moment that he is writing, and he is chained probably right there to a Roman soldier standing next to him who is clothed with these very things. With this belt and breastplate and shoes and helmet and sword. And as Paul looks at him, they suggest to him the truth of what we need to understand in fighting. So these are recognizable objects of combat or soldiers' clothing in ancient times. But Paul means something else than just recognizing the belt or recognizing the breastplate or recognizing the helmet. He means something more than that, doesn't he? Because he connects those physical objects to spiritual characteristics. And what are the spiritual characteristics? Well, they are truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. And of course, the Scriptures themselves with prayer. Spiritual things. He uses the physical, as it were, to illustrate the spiritual necessities. That the armor of God is not just made up of these physical things. That's the soldier, the Roman soldier who has the physical things. But the Christian, it's the spiritual qualities than the characteristics that he must know. And they are likened or connected to these physical objects. So it's the physical that illustrates the spiritual. It's the physical belt that illustrates the spiritual or helps us understand what is meant by the spiritual, the belt of truth. Now, you know, there are some people who divide these six pieces of armor, leaving out prayer, all right? Some who divide the six pieces of armor into two groups of three. First of all, those pieces that are fixed. And secondly, those pieces that are not fixed. So what are the fixed pieces and what are the not fixed pieces? And I'm not saying whether it should be divided like this. Some commentators divide it like this. So for instance, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes are fixed on the body. But the shield and helmet, because you can take it off just so easily, and the sword, they say, are not fixed. Well, that may be the case. I don't know. But I prefer much more to think of these elements, these things that Paul talks about, in terms of function. What is it that they do, and what is it that they mean? What does the belt of truth mean? Or, to put it another way, what does the belt of truth do? What is its function? What is a belt? I have a belt on this morning. Belt surrounds my waist, holds my trousers up. It's a very vital piece of clothing. Why else would I wear a belt? The belt surrounds us. The belt envelops us. It encircles the body. Therefore, the truth must envelop me and encircle me in such a way that it is all around me. What does that mean? It means I must know the truth, I must learn the truth, I must love the truth, I must saturate my entire life with this truth. I must be surrounded by the truth all around me. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm sure all of you have your Bibles with you this morning. What does that mean? You have the truth with you. In fact, the truth sits on the pew or in front of you, even in those Bibles in the pew. We're surrounded this morning by the truth of the Word. You see, Paul uses that little word, fastened, that the belt of truth is fastened around my waist. It suggests readiness, that word, fastened. It has the idea of activity. The belt of truth is not just a passive item of warfare, as far as Paul is concerned. It is a vital piece of the armor. The belt is tightened. The belt is cinched up. And we wear belts to various degrees today. To take off the belt means to get ready for rest. Paul says, don't take the belt off. Put the belt on. Secure the belt. The King James and the New American Standard use the word loins. Why do they use the word loins? Because loins suggest vulnerability. If you are not surrounded by the truth, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable. It is the truth surrounding you, enveloping you, part of your life that will enable you to withstand all that the evil one would throw at you. So it's the truth that secures vulnerability, that eliminates it, makes us strong. Now notice, since the belt surrounds the waist, truth must surround us. But let's ask the question, but what truth are you talking about? What truth are we talking about? Verse 17 says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The Word of God. Is the Word of God the truth? Yes, it is. But does Paul mean here in verse 14, when he talks about the belt of truth, does he mean the Word of God in the same sense as the sword of the Spirit? I mean, the Word of God is the truth. The truth is the truth. What's the difference? The best illustration is, what did Jesus do in his temptation? Satan came to him with specific temptation. And listen, brothers and sisters, temptation can be general and temptation can be very particular and very specific. And when it is very specific and very particular, you need to use the truth particularly and specifically. That's what Jesus did. So Satan came with those temptations, you remember? How did Jesus respond? Very specifically, just one verse out of Scripture or from Deuteronomy for each of the temptations. Just one verse. A verse particular to the temptation that Satan was using. Jesus didn't quote Scripture that was not particular to the temptation. I mean, if he said something like, well, Ezekiel saw the glory of God, that wouldn't have helped Jesus at that time. Though it's the truth. But that's not how the truth has to be applied. The belt of truth is, and in the sense of here, Jesus used the Word of God. He used Scripture to handle temptations. He used various parts of Scripture, of the Word of God, applicable to every temptation. But I would suggest to you in verse 14 that the belt of truth is the entire truth. Not just particular parts of the truth for particular temptation, but the whole truth. The complete truth, the entire truth. The difference between the two, the Word of God and the truth, if I can put it this way, in this context, is that one is complete and whole, the Word of God, and the truth is whole and complete, but the Word of God in the sword of the Spirit is knowing how to use particular parts of the Word, specific Scripture for specific temptations. That's why I think The Apostle Paul begins with the belt of truth. It is essential. And he doesn't mean by the truth, as many commentators think, by the way, that this is you must put on truthfulness. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying you must put on truthfulness. Now, no doubt, you must be a truthful person. And I trust you are a truthful person. We do not fight by saying, you know what, Satan? I'm a truthful guy. It's not how you fight. You fight with the truth, the whole truth of God. And you must be surrounded by it. We are fighting with all the truth, and we are fighting an objective warfare because the truth is objective. You have the truth. You know the truth. It's objective. It's not subjective. What do I think it is, or what do I feel about the truth? The truth is the truth. And you have it complete. This only proves, dear brothers and sisters, that those who disparage doctrine and those who disparage learning apostolic teaching are placing themselves in a very vulnerable position. Oh, I don't need all this truth. What is all this doctrine? Well, Paul has spent 3 chapters, 1, 2, 3 of Ephesians with massive doctrinal body in order that you might apply that doctrine in chapters 4, 5, and 6. This taking up the whole armor of God is simply the application of doctrine. Not just a feeling that you might have. Now, brothers and sisters, frankly, I would much rather have the whole truth, the full truth, saturating my life when I fight my spiritual war. You remember how Jesus prayed, John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What is it that will cleanse you? What is it that will consecrate you? What is it that will set you apart? Jesus says it's the truth. The truth. The truth is the first thing to put on. Truth is the first thing to take up. Without the truth, you're lost before you even begin. Aimless, hopeless without the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, not only must I hold on to the truth, but I must master the truth. Now, some Christians, I think, well, it's only the preacher that needs to master the truth. This is not a passage for just preachers. This is a passage for every Christian. From the lowliest to the greatest of Christians. This is a passage for each one of us. I must hold on to the truth. You must hold on to the truth. You must master the truth. But that's not all. It's one thing to hold on to the truth and master the truth. But dear brothers and sisters, you must be mastered by the truth. Mastered by the truth. What do I mean by that? The truth of God must get such a hold of your life that you are constantly, totally affected by it. It controls me. Dominates my thinking. The truth. I feel its beauty. I feel its power. I feel its grandeur because I read it and I love it and I treasure it and I take it in and I store it up in the pantry of my heart so that I might not sin against God. How shall a young man cleanse his way, purify himself, taking heed to your word, which is the truth. I must feel its power. I must know its power. Some people wear t-shirts. Truth or doctrine matters. It's true, right? Doctrine matters. Truth matters. Any error in doctrine is a very fatal and deadly place to find yourself. That's why the Christian church, by the way, is in such trouble. It's not paying attention to doctrine. That's why. It's all at sea. As Paul says in chapter 4, it's with every wind and wave of doctrine, tossed to and fro. Like children. They don't know the truth. They're not mastered by the truth. I must know what I believe and I must know whom I believed. Isn't that what Paul says? I know whom I have believed. And what does that mean? And I am persuaded. I'm convinced because of I know him. I know whom I believe. Are you convinced of the truth and its prevailing power to overcome all these sins and the temptations of Satan? We must take up the truth. We must study the truth. Gird yourself, Paul says, as you would a belt around your waist. Put the whole truth about you. Okay, now how can you do that? Let me suggest two things and I'm done. Number one is the Scriptures. Did you study your Bible? Today? Yesterday? Friday? Thursday? Wednesday? Tuesday? Monday? You read it, meditate on it, feast on it, study it, study a verse, study a context of verses, study a chapter, study a book, how it all fits together. Did you do that? Are you thinking like that? Look what you have. You have the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. What a body of truth to draw from. So I must learn it and I must study it in its various parts. I must know what the Old Testament book Genesis is all about. I must know what the Old Testament book 2 Chronicles is about, or how about even Leviticus or Numbers or Ezekiel. We must know these things. We must learn them. We must study them. Or are you saying, no, we don't need to worry about those things as Christians? Yes, you do need to worry about those things as Christians, because that is the truth. We're so poor in our Old Testaments, are we not? We love our New Testaments. But our Old Testament, well, that's another thing. Well, don't you realize that it's the New Testament that explains the Old Testament and how vital both are to each other? That's the first thing. The second thing I would suggest, very practical, get yourself a confession of faith. And with your Bible, you study systematically a confession of faith. And there are 1689 confessions of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Heidelberg Catechism, all of these wonderful statements of faith. Study them with your Bible. Study the doctrines explained in there systematically. They're laid out systematically. So the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of future things. I must learn those things. How does the doctrine of God fit in all of Scripture? How do I prove God from all my Bible? How do I prove that God is one? How do I prove that there are three persons in one God? How do I prove the attributes of God, the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God? How do I prove those things? I must learn them. I must study them. So when you're reading your Bible and you come across such phrases that speak to whatever it is that you're learning about, stop and think about it and then apply it to your life. Saturate yourself with all parts of the truth. That's why Thomas Brooks, that great Puritan, said, "We must have the truth at all costs." All costs? What are you prepared to pay? What are you prepared to pay? Oh, I'm too old now, you might be saying. I'm too old. Really? If you're too old, you're dead meat. Because you're opening yourself up to Satan, right? Doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 10 years old or 15 or 90 years old. Put off the truth. Vulnerability, spiritually speaking. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. This is a serious passage by Paul. That's why I said to you right up front a few weeks ago, this is the essential passage of this book in the Epistle to the Ephesians. This has been where Paul has been aiming all along. He has taken all those beautiful doctrines of chapters 1, 2, and 3, all the practical applications, and he says, now this is how it goes. In just 10 verses, verses 10 through 20. So we must study this. We must learn this. Truth matters, beloved. Surround yourself with the truth. Let's pray together.